Psalm 19. We'll read at this time Psalm 19. Psalm 19 we read, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line or sentence is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them, there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." May the Lord bless the reading of his word unto our hearts. We read Psalm 19, especially in its description of the law or the commandments of God, in which the glory of God is also revealed. I read of that in connection with Lord's Day 2 in the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 2, the basis of all of Scripture, we have this instruction from the Word of God. What does the law, or question 3 asks, "Whence knowest thou thy misery?" The answer is, out of the law of God. What does the law of God require of us? The answer is, Christ teaches us that briefly, Matthew 22, verses 37 and 40, as well as Luke 10, verse 27, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then the next page, question 5, "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" The answer is, in no wise. For I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the pilgrim, the spiritual pilgrim, has burdens to carry in this life. Those burdens that we carry are many, diverse. Those burdens can vary in type. You may have a burden of health or lack of health. Someone else may have the burden of financial trouble or lack of employment. Another may have a burden of family problems. Others may have burdens with regard to their congregation or their denomination going the way of false teaching or apostasy. We have the burden of the Church of Jesus Christ Catholic, as Paul expresses that in 2 Corinthians, the burden of all the churches. Those burdens can vary in duration. Some can last for a couple of days. Right, children? When you're sick, you might be sick for 1 or 2 days. You have the burden of a lack of health. Others may have burdens that last a few weeks, several months. Some might have a burden of a couple of years. Or there are others who must bear a burden for a lifetime, right to the day of their death. And those burdens can vary in intensity or weight. Some are mild, perhaps a cold that interrupts your ability to speak. We would say that's rather mild. Some have burdens which are very heavy. Others may suddenly carry a load which is about to crush them. The Word of God teaches us that in all the burdens which we bear in life, the greatest of all of those burdens remains, for you and me, our sin. In some ways, it's easier for us to bear with, let's say, a broken leg, than to bear with the burden of the shame of my sin or your sin, of a sin we've committed in the past. Greatest of our burdens is our sin, our sinful nature. And the Lord, by the Word of God, through our Heidelberg Catechism, reminds us to consider that greatest burden that you and I as pilgrims in this life must carry our life long. We need to see that burden. You need to know that burden. You need to understand the horror of that burden. You need to taste of the bitterness of that burden of sin. You need to see it in all of its ugliness and death. The reason for that is, it's only until we are led to learn, as God's little children, to know and to understand and to be convinced of the realities of that depravity, the bitterness of that sin, the horror of that sin, that then by the Holy Spirit we may drink of the sweet waters of grace in Jesus Christ and be refreshed in our souls. And that, beloved, will motivate you to be thankful. And thus, beloved, the proper order of knowing your only comfort in life and death is to truly understand the greatness of your sin and misery. Christ calls us to this truth by His Word and Spirit to understand the realities of this burden and to wrestle with it, that burden, to experience the weariness and the toil of that burden, so that then you may be prepared, then you may understand, and you may enjoy and rejoice that your faithful Savior Jesus Christ is and shall forever remain your only rest giver. The only one who can take that burden, remove it, and lay upon you the weight of His glory and blessing. So that's why we need this morning to consider the pilgrim's burden of his misery. Notice, first of all, what it is, secondly, how he knows it, and thirdly, what effect this knowledge has on him. The pilgrim bears a heavy weight of the knowledge of his sin, and particularly that that sin is a missing of the mark which he must meet. There is a mark given to the pilgrim, besides all men, but now specifically to the pilgrim and stranger in the earth, he is given a mark. He must aim at that mark with his life, with his heart and mind and soul and strength, with all of his attention, with all the hours of the day. And that mark is summarized in one word, love. Me, God says. In other words, give yourself, all of yourself, to me. To me from whom all blessings flow. And you love me by loving your neighbor, because I am the one that brings upon your pathway in life the pilgrim companion of a husband or wife, the blessing of children whom you must lead down that pathway to be also pilgrims and strangers in this world. And them you must love in the home, in the church, and yes, even in the world, loving our enemies, seeking their repentance, believing in the promise of the gospel. And the burden of the pilgrim is that although he must aim at that mark, God says, love me, he realizes he fails. At every instance, he must hit the mark, but he comes short of that glory of God. And he does that, you and I do that, in several ways. First of all, we do it presumptuously. That's the word used in Psalm 19. Presumptuous sin. That's the kind of sin where we know what God says in His Word. God's Word is very clear. It's a lamp and a light. God says, love me. Says it in 10 different ways, from the first commandment to the 10th commandment. Love me. Don't trust in someone else. Don't trust in yourself. Love me. Even though the Lord has told us by His Word, through our parents, through a friend who's concerned for our spiritual well-being, through our pastor, through our elders, through the sermon that is preached to us, even though we hear it, and we know that if we walk in this sin, these are the consequences. Yet the presumptuous sin is, I will do it anyway. I don't care. I'm going to take that target, set it aside, and I'm going to shoot at something else. That's presumptuous sin. Or we sin by a sin of omission. God gives us our duties in life. Be a faithful Christian, prophet, priest, and king of me, the Most High God. As a parent, love your children to your utmost, directing them to the heavenly city, away from the world, away from the false church, to the new Jerusalem. As a husband and wife, our duty is to give ourselves to one another, as pilgrims, companions together, heirs of the grace of life together, as we go shoulder to shoulder forward. Many other duties in life. With the sin of omission, we say, no, I'm not going to do that duty today. I'd rather do something else. I'm not going to give my utmost to my covenant children. I'm not going to give my utmost to my wife or my husband or to my fellow believers in the church and for the cause of God's kingdom. I am going to serve myself. can do that publicly, or perhaps privately, behind the computer screen, or the television, watching the filth of the world through the videos or the movies, or listening in the car, on the radio, to the world's music, as though that's going to feed your soul. We miss the mark. And the fourth kind of sin is mentioned in Psalm 19, verse 12, where the psalmist, David, speaks of secret faults. And those are not private sins, which we or maybe a few know, but sins of which we ourselves are yet unaware. Sins in which for a time we may have walked in this practice, a certain practice, or had a certain thinking or belief. And then the Word of God comes and shows us by the Holy Spirit that that practice or that activity we were doing or that belief that we had was unbiblical, not in line with the Word of God. We've missed the mark. We must repent. All those kinds of sin, the pilgrim sees and he feels the weight of the reality and of the message through all of those sins, who he is. I am, by nature, prone to hate God and my neighbor. Just the opposite of what the mark or the target requires. That describes, beloved, our sin as very deliberate. Missing the mark, that word missed the mark, as it's defined here, I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That word sin and the missing of the mark means that sin is not a misguided attempt, an unintended failure to miss the mark of God's love. Sin is not to be described as the activity of the pilgrim taking an arrow, putting it in the bow, and then aiming at the target and missing to the left or to the right a little bit. Missing the mark, we must remember and always be remembered, is not even desiring the target that God puts before us. And then it is a turning away from that target and coming up with our own target that seeks our glory, our selfishness, our covetousness. That deliberate sin, beloved, is complete. Although the Lord summarizes for us the commandments with two parts and really one word, love, yet the commandments are one, we see. 10 commandments, but one principle. Love God. And that means when we fail to keep the 7th commandment or the 10th commandment or the 2nd commandment, we've broken all the commandments. We have missed the mark. And scriptures describe that as horrible in the word perversity that is found in Scripture. God bestows, you see, many things upon you and me in life. He gives to your life itself, your existence. He gives you a body. He gives you clothing and food and shelter, medical care. He gives you parents. He gives you children. He gives you relatives. He gives you all these relationships in life. And with all of those good gifts that God gives to you, He adds with it the command or the demand, love me. However, the distressing reality is when we look back upon the day and we see all that God has given us and the demand that came with it, love me. What have we done? With heart That is our will, with our mind, our understanding, our strength, our soul, our time. We've dedicated ourselves to a different target. We've rejected the mark of God's glory and set ourselves at the mark of hating Him, loving ourselves. We've taken the good gifts of God and perverted them into the use of aiming not at Him, but taking them to ourselves to consume them upon our lust. And that describes sin then in the fourth place as pride. If you are in the gallery of onlookers and watchers of those who are at a contest, an archery contest, let's say at the Olympics, you would surely gasp in disgust if you saw a competitor come up to the line, look down the field, and then turn his nose up at that target with the colors on it, pull his arrows out, and then shoot at a sign in the parking lot of the venue. You would, in disgust, unanimously, with everyone else in the audience, condemn that man as absolutely proud, not willing to humble himself to the officials who set up the target for him and the rules of the game. The man would be immediately condemned. Similarly, but in a far worse way, what horrible pride is it when you and I, standing before the target of the love of God, turn up our nose at that target and say no, even though God has set the rules. And originally God gave you the gift to shoot at that target. Now you declare to the judge of heaven and earth, the target is not right. It's not good enough for me. I have something better that I will shoot at. I will shoot at myself, the love of myself and my own glory. That's the character, that's the horror, beloved, of your sin. In sin, we're not interested in the love of God. In sin, we hate Him. And the weariness of that burden becomes even greater when we realize that the sin which we commit isn't just in the actions we do, in the thoughts which we have or the words which we speak. Sin is not to be characterized as merely a surface problem, a psychological bending that needs to be corrected. It's not merely a bad choice that can be corrected with education. It's not merely a disease that can be cured with medication. It's not merely a setback in the progress that we may have, which can be covered with more money, perhaps. Scriptures don't allow us to define sin that way. The Scriptures teach us that sin must be defined in the light of the righteousness of God, the glory of God. That's Psalm 19. The glory of God is revealed in His commandments, and that glory of God includes His righteousness. And His righteousness is that straight line, which in God means that everything God is and does always perfectly is set and meets the glory of His holiness and goodness. That line demands of us that when we shoot the arrows of our actions off the bow of our heart or mind or soul and strength, they must match that line. And when they don't, even to the slightest, we have missed the mark. The only way to hit the target is to follow that line of God's righteousness. But the pilgrim learns with great sorrow. I have a deeper problem than the actions and the words which I do. I have that old nature, which originally was created to love God and to hit the mark, but because of the fall into sin, we cannot hit the mark by nature. We only hate God. So yes, I am prone by nature to hate God. That must be your confession. What you're saying is, by nature, the bow is set never to aim at the target of God's love and glory. The bow is always set to shoot the other way, at me, at the pilgrim himself. That's the reality of your sin, beloved. Do you understand the weight of that? We know that, beloved, not as the world does, not mere intellectually. It's true in a certain sense that the world realizes its sin, and even at times will be disgusted by its own sin when they see the fruits of their sin. The world, as Romans 1 teaches, knows that God must be served, knows that man must give himself to God in service, which is love. And he realizes that when he misses that mark, God is angry with him. God is the judge. He even realizes with some disgust how horrible man's depravity is when man, at certain times, falls very quickly into unmentionable and horrible sin. When law and order is gone, man quickly sinks and becomes a beast. Man knows that. He realizes that. He must give account for his actions, what he's done with what God has given him. But for all that, he doesn't know his sin. He doesn't know that sin is, I hate God. I'm at enmity against God. It's not a realization of sorrow over that sin, that he has offended God. And likewise, beloved, you and I would never have a true knowledge of sin. We would be like the world in unbelief and wickedness, being willing to be ignorant of sin, and just continue to hate the mark of God's glory and develop in sin and unbelief for our own pleasure, ease and comfort and fun. In Psalm 19, verse 12, the psalmist asks that important question, Who among men, not only, but who among even God's people, to whom has been given the law, God's word, who can understand his errors? Who can truly learn the nature of his sin? Who can really begin to understand how deep the problem is and how deceitful his own heart is? Who, apart from grace, can truly say with all his heart, yes, I, not somebody else, I am the sinner. I am prone to hate God, my God, in countless deplorable ways. Beloved, none of us could, not a one of us could, accept that God, by His Holy Spirit, works that knowledge in you and me. The Lord must send His Spirit, as He did to Lydia, and open our hearts, according to Acts chapter 16, to take that closed heart, which hates God and the neighbor, and crush that pride. Open that heart. Overcome that bitter enmity sovereignly. Work in us life, the life of Jesus Christ. Fuse into us the heavenly virtues of Christ, of knowing God, knowing His Word, knowing His holiness and righteousness, His wisdom, His goodness. That Spirit must be in us to make us willing and ready to listen to Him, to listen to His Word, and to learn by faith your sin. The faith that the Holy Spirit works in you is a true faith of knowledge. Already as little children, covenant children, you see, yes, I missed the mark. Father and mother said, don't touch this. No, it's not time to eat this. No, I didn't do that. I missed the mark. That's who I am. And then all through life, the Holy Spirit continues to teach you as a pilgrim through life. Yes, that's who you are. Apart from Jesus Christ. And then not only to know that, but then to be convinced of that. By nature, the bow is set, never to aim at God, His glory, and loving the neighbor as myself. The bow is set, I'm convinced, set against God. And in that conviction, then, the pilgrim realizes my greatest problem in life is not lack of sleep. It's not lack of money. It's not lack of health. Children, it's not lack of food or enough dessert at the end of the meal. It's not a lack of vacations this year. My greatest problem is not so-and-so. No. The greatest problem I have in life is me, my sin. Beloved, that's what you must confess. Of that you must pray, Heavenly Father, by Thy Spirit, convince me that I am the sinner. I pray that the Lord do that by the Spirit through His Word, the Word which is preached to you, taught to you, the Word which you study, the Holy Scriptures which you read and upon which you meditate day and night. Pray that by those Holy Scriptures you can look into the history of Scripture and to the principles of Scripture and the doctrine of God's Word and see, yes, that's me, Samson. That's me. Actually, I'm worse than Samson. By the power of the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the gospel, we pray that the Holy Spirit will work in us that knowledge and that conviction. This is the burden of my life, my sin. And to do that, the Holy Spirit, we pray, will bring us into the emergency room under the preaching of the gospel. Bring us into the operating room and set us upon the table of the preaching of the gospel. Then turn on the light. And bring the knife of the Word of God. The knife to cut us open. To show us the depravity within. Even though we may not like the friend or the parent or the brother or sister or the pastor in the sermon or the elders, we may resist that and say, no, what you have said, that's not sin. You're overreacting. You're not right. That's part of the depravity, our immediate reaction to the light, to the knife, which says, here's the cancer within, the horrible depravity. and then shines the light on that to show this is not in harmony with the righteousness and the holiness of God. This is contrary, antithetical to that. And then the Word of God functions as a mirror, which means in the operating room of the great physician, God does not put you under. He doesn't give you anesthesia like they do in the operating room in the hospital. No, under the preaching of the gospel, you must feel the pain. You must look in the mirror. The first thing you must see in the mirror is the cancer. Full reality, high definition. This is who you are. You are prone to hate God. You are by nature God's enemy. You are by nature totally dead. And yes, beloved, that's grace teaching you that. Giving you the straight, the honest, the righteous prognosis of your situation spiritually. And the effect of that, first of all, beloved, is to humble us. God sets that before us in His Word. We're not going to boast, are we? We're not going to come to church and say, Lord, look at me. Look what I have done. No. As Paul says in Romans, before that knife and that light and that mirror of God's law, all boasting is stopped. All have come short of the glory of God. There is no room for boasting. Not even in us. We become, you see, ashamed of our sin. That sin makes us to blush, to lower our heads before God, and to see that of ourselves we are nothing. That humbles us before the great glory of God and His righteousness. Knowing that of ourselves we are worthless. We are nothing. Zero. You're as valuable as the grain of dirt on the ground or piece of dust that's blown about by the wind. That leads us to repent of our sin. Yea, Lord, I am the sinner. In order, beloved, so that the Holy Spirit can then point us to Christ. Now you're ready, now I'm ready to see. That the deliverance from that burden of sin is not in me. I cannot remove that burden of the guilt of my sin and the horrible death and depravity of my sin. I can't get away from that depravity. I can't unload this guilt that I am the sinner on my own or by my works. The removal of that sin is impossible. And that the Holy Spirit also teaches the pilgrim every time we attempt to escape the burden of our sin by your good works. Or escape the misery of that sin by ignoring the burden with amusing ourselves in the pleasures of this world just to drown it out. As though that's going to soothe the conscience. It doesn't work. Never does. The only thing that can purge the conscience before God, which declares, for all that you have done, you are the sinner, you're worthy to be condemned to hell. The only thing that can deliver you from that conscience is Christ. Christ declares to you, beloved, come unto me. Forget about yourself. You come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Are you heavy laden, beloved? You toil with your sin? You weary? Yes, we are. The Lord says, come. I have died for you. I shed my blood for you. I gave myself for your sin, to cover it, to take it away, to earn for you righteousness before God and peace with Him. Come unto me. I have removed the burden. And that's what you must know. I finished the work. Look at the empty tomb. I'm not there. I'm at God's right hand as the righteous one. And I send my Holy Spirit into you as a seal of that righteousness. You are justified before God. You're justified before God because I have hit the mark of God's glory. And that righteousness, that perfection has been given by grace to you through faith alone. You, pilgrim, stand before me forgiven. Forgiven. Yes. God is not going to send you to hell. Everything on this pathway is a blessing. To serve your sojourn unto the end, so that in heaven you may stand at the target of God's glory, anchored to it by Christ alone. That's the rest we need, beloved. And so hear the word of Christ as you're burdened by your sin and believe what He says to you. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, may thy word be a blessing to us as strangers and pilgrims in the earth, laboring for the cause of thy kingdom, toiling under the burden of our sin. Lord, work peace in our hearts through the blood of the everlasting covenant and by His Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ. And in His name we pray. Amen.